Amen. Thank you, Sister Sandra. I'm glad that the King of all heaven and earth is living in me. Amen. If you can say that, say praise the Lord. Amen. Acts chapter 19 is where we will be at today. Acts chapter 19. Preached on this passage some months ago. The Lord's been speaking to me from it again. And I want to bring a message today entitled Bonfires That Produce Bonefires. Bonfires that produce bonefires. Or bonfires and bonefires. Acts chapter 19. I'll read verses 11 through 20. It says, "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'We adjure, exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches.' And there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?' Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. This became known both to all, Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed." Let's bow and go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I just pray that we might have the same level of obedience that these people had, Lord, when they burned their books in the fire. Lord, I just pray you would fill me with the Spirit. Give me the words to preach today. Lord, we know no one's here by accident, but you, Lord, in your plan, you had for them to be here today. Lord, I just pray your Spirit would move and speak to their hearts. Lord, if there's anyone unsaved, Lord, I pray they be saved. If anyone's unsure, I pray that they settle it with you today. Lord, may all of us be touched in our heart of hearts. May we be drawn closer to you, and may we be more like you when we leave this place than we were when we came in. Lord, we want you to receive all the glory, honor, and praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to notice, especially with me, verse number 19, where it says, "Also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver." I'd also like to remind you this morning of what the prophet Jeremiah had to say. In Jeremiah 20 verse 9, he said, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not." I want to preach this morning on the subject of bonfires that produce bonefires. So we continue our journey into 2009. I feel like Jeremiah. There have been times when I wanted to quit because I felt that no one was listening. That was kind of what Jeremiah was going through. He felt that no one was listening to what he had to say, and there were times when he felt like quitting. But each and every time he said, "His word was in my heart like a burning fire, and I could not quit." In Acts 19, we have some unusual things going on with Paul in the city of Ephesus. He's just arrived on the scene, and as he did in every place, he preaches the word of God with boldness, and God confirms that word through great signs and wonders. as was the case with Philip in Samaria, as found in Acts chapter 8, there were some who wanted to copy it. They wanted the power, if you will, that the Apostle Paul had, but they did not want the price that it took to receive that power. And they began to preach in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. It wasn't the Jesus whom they knew, but it was the Jesus whom Paul knew. The seven sons of Sceva were such men. Now, as we get in depth into this passage, I want to say in way of introduction, what happens in this setting brings great fear on the entire city. Revival breaks out, and there is a massive bonfire which leads to bone fires in the heart of the people. In this passage, I believe we see what it takes for revival to come. We'll also see the necessity of getting radical. I don't want you to miss this. We'll see the necessity of getting radical in our faith and in our obedience if we want a genuine move of the Holy Spirit to fall on us individually and as a church. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of just church as usual. I'm tired of just going through the motions. I'm tired of just coming in here and sitting and just going through the motions and coming in and leaving the same as we were when we came in. That should not be the case. Whenever we get together, we ought to have an encounter with the Holy Spirit of God. We ought to receive a genuine move of the Holy Spirit and see Him fall on us in a special way. Each and every time we get together and we get under the sound of God's Word, we should never be the same. We should be radically changed. But if we're going to see God fall in that way, as He did in days of old, we're going to have to get radical in our obedience and in our faith. These people got radical with God. This morning I want us to see that in order for revival to come, there must be a confrontation with Satan, a confession of sin, a casting away of the sinful, and then finally a commitment to the Savior. First of all, as I said, if we really want genuine revival to come, and I don't want you to answer this out loud, but just silently, answer the question to yourself, do I really want revival? Do I really want revival in my life? Is there a longing? Is there a hunger for more than just what I've always seen and heard? Is there a longing for more of the outpouring of God on my life? Is there a longing for more of the power? And is there a longing for God to move in my life in a way in which He's never moved before? A lot of times we say we want revival, but we're not willing to do what it takes in order to receive it, in order to see the revival come. First of all, in order for this revival to take place in the city of Ephesus, and everywhere you see Paul going, you see this happening, whenever genuine revival comes, there always has to be a confrontation with Satan. There has to be a confrontation with the enemy. We have a real enemy out there, and he wants to destroy your soul. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy everyone about you, because that is who he is and what he does. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to destroy each and every one of us, and he's willing to pay whatever price it takes in order to destroy us. So we have to confront Him. We have to confront the destroyer of our souls if we want to see revival come. It's happened all throughout the Bible. We find Moses asking the question, who is on the Lord's side? We find Joshua telling them, choose today whom you're going to serve. Whether it's going to be the gods on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Canaanites, or whether it's going to be the true and living God. We find Jesus saying, no man can serve two masters, for either he will love the one and hate the other, or he'll cleave to the one and despise the other. We find James telling us that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. For too long, I believe, in America, we have wanted a Christianity that cost us absolutely nothing. We've wanted a Christianity that just went along to get along, took the path of least resistance, and whenever suffering and tribulation came on our lives, we quit. Why? Because we're not willing to do what it took to see genuine revival come. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I'm glad that Paul was not a double-minded man. You don't see him going in and trying to get along with the culture of the day. You don't find him going into a town and rubbing elbows with the politicians of that town. No, you find him going to town and preaching the uncompromised, infallible, and inerrant Word of God. And you see signs and wonders following him. And you see him standing boldly and triumphantly for God in the midst of a pagan world. That is the world we live in today, if you have not noticed. We live in dark and pagan times. We do not live in a Christian culture and a godly society. And if you and I want genuine revival to come, we have to be like Paul. And we have to confront the enemy and say, all these other people, even in my own family, they may be doing their own thing. They may be going the ways of the world. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And as a result, Paul had the power of God. He had the power of God, and in that power he preached the gospel. Romans 1:16, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We are not going to improve on the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are not going to improve on the cross of Calvary. Because Paul said, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. We are dead to the world if we're alive to Christ. He preached the gospel. The gospel is powerful to convict men and women of sin. It is powerful to convert someone from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. It is powerful to change, and it brings about a life change in someone's heart, unexplainable by any of the self-help programs of the world. Unexplainable by any 12-step program that's out there. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the genuine gospel, when it's preached in power with conviction and authority, it brings a change unlike anything that the world is able to offer. Can take a prostitute and make her clean. Can take an alcoholic and make him sober. Can take a drug addict and make him not even want the stuff anymore. Can take someone who is bound by pride and self-righteousness and make them humble and a servant to all. He preached the gospel with power and conviction. And as a result, he was empowered by God the Holy Spirit. Here we find in this passage, we find God working unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even the handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. You say, preacher, you're a Baptist. Do you believe that that actually took place? Yes, I believe it actually took place. God confirming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now let me just say this. That just because God did it then does not mean that God has to do it today. Sometimes we look at some, we say, well, God did it this way then. He's got to work in the exact same way today. He's God. We don't put Him in a box. He does whatever He wants to do. He is the sovereign ruler of the universe. But let me also say that just because we don't see it a lot today does not mean He cannot do it today if He chooses to do so. What do we need to do? We just need to preach the gospel with conviction. We need to rely on the Holy Spirit of God to move and work and say, God, I'm not going to put you in a box. Whatever you want to do for your glory, however you're going to be the most glorified, you do it. And may you receive the glory and honor and the power and the credit for it all. And may lives be changed and souls saved for your glory. Hallelujah. Unusual miracles were performed. Where it says that handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, that can actually be translated sweatbands. Paul's sweatbands were taken and placed upon the body of the sick, and the Holy Spirit of God was manifested in such power that whenever Paul's sweat, if you will, would touch them, they'd immediately be healed. Let me just say that the Apostle Paul had more power in his sweat than most preachers today have in their prayers. The handkerchiefs and the aprons were taken, and placed on the body of the sick and they were healed. Can God do that today? Yes, He can if He so chooses. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said, I am the Lord, I change not. God can move in power that way today. And Paul had the power of God on his life. He was set apart by God on the road to Damascus to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And now this Hebrew of Hebrews is going into the Gentile and pagan world and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the power of God is confirming his ministry through signs and wonders. Today, what confirms a ministry? The changed lives of the people. Whether a ministry is real and in touch with God or not, the question is this. Here's the litmus test. Can you point to people's lives who've been radically changed? Can you point to the lives of the individuals who have received Jesus Christ under the preaching of the gospel, and is their life radically changing for the glory of God? I don't know about you, but that's the kind of ministry that I long to see, and I praise God that we are seeing it. I can look around this room this morning and I can see many of you whose lives are changing, who've been changed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now we come to the sons of Sceva, and they were pretending, trying to usurp the glory. In fact, it tells us they were itinerant exorcists. In other words, they would go around and they would exorcise these demonic spirits that were possessing these different people. You say, do you believe in all that today? Why, sure. If it was true in the first century, and it was when Jesus confronted the forces of darkness, confronted people that were possessed by the devils of hell and the demons of hell, then certainly it's true today. You cannot explain the violent nature of criminals, and you cannot explain some of the gross and heinous things that have come about in our society were it not for demon possession. And these itinerant exorcists, they would go around and they would adjure or exorcise these demons by the name of a higher power. And when they saw the Apostle Paul come on the scene, and they saw him manifesting the genuine move of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit, they saw him casting out devils in the name of Jesus, they said, hey, Jesus must be a higher power. And so they would go up, and if they found someone that was demon-possessed, they would say, we exorcise you, we command you to leave this person in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. Now, it may not always be Jesus whom Paul preaches. If they saw a pagan attempt and it seemed like they did the same thing in the name of their God with a small g, they would do the same thing. In other words, they were tossed about whichever way the wind blew. They were prophets for hire. In other words, they had the idea, I'm a prophet for hire, just hire me and I'll make your life better. Sounds a lot like some of the preachers on TBN today. Sorry if I said that and if that offends anybody. Prophets for hire, just send in your seed. Make a donation to my ministry and your life will automatically get better. You'll be healthy, wealthy. Where is that found in the Word of God? If you have any bills out there that need paying, just sow a seed in my ministry and your bill will get paid. Now bless God, and praise the Lord, He does say, give and it'll be given unto you. And if you give with the right heart and the right attitude, then God will bless you financially. That's found in the Word of God. But if you just do it and sow a seed because some hireling and charlatan told you, if you sow a seed in my ministry, you'll get rich, then you're doing it for the wrong motive and it will not be blessed by God. These prophets for hire, come to us. We'll solve all your problems. I know I certainly can't, and I haven't met a preacher yet that can solve everybody's problem. But I know a man who can. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ can solve your problem. I can't solve your problem. I don't have all the answers, and I don't claim to have all the answers, but I know the one who is the answer, Jesus Christ, and He can solve whatever problem you have. Hallelujah. Woo! Glory to God. The itinerant exorcist brought about unintended consequences. Unintended consequences, what were they? verse 15 and 16, the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Unintended consequences. They said, Jesus, we know. Now the word there for know is interesting. It means an experiential knowledge. In other words, we know Jesus by experience. We have had a personal interaction with Jesus. They're like, we've experienced it. We know who Jesus is by our own experience. Perhaps they had been some of the devils that were in the Gadarene demoniac, whom Jesus found, and the man was wild. He was running through the graveyards naked, cutting himself. He was just a wild man. And when he met Jesus, and Jesus cast out the legion of demons, and they went into those pigs, and the pigs drowned themselves in the Mediterranean, drowned themselves in the Sea of Galilee. Then we find that the man is clothed and in his right mind. Perhaps they had been some of the demons that inhabited the body and possessed the body of Mary Magdalene, who had seven devils. And perhaps they'd met him there, but they said, we've had a personal interaction with Jesus. We know who he is. And they said, Paul, we know. The word there for know is, it means to know by observation. In other words, they're saying, we have observed the life of the Apostle Paul and we know that he's the real deal. And let me just say, they're watching you too. And they're watching me too. And they know if we're the real deal or not. Why? Because they can observe the things that we do. Now, demons are not like God. The devil's not like God. They aren't omniscient. They don't know everything. What they know about us, they know by observing our lives. And just as sure as God is watching over us and seeing what we're doing, the demons of hell are watching us seeing what we're doing, and they know exactly what point to tempt you and me in order to get us to fall and bring a disgrace on the cause of Christ. They watch us to find out our weakness. They know that you have a problem looking at pornography. So what do? They put a thought in someone else's mind, maybe some big corporation somewhere, to send out an email to you that looks innocuous, but when you click on it to find out the website, it goes immediately to a porn site. Why? Because they're going to get you to fall any way they can. They know that you have had a tendency to lust after other women and cheat on your wife. So they're going to have a willing accomplice down there at work to seduce you, make you feel like a macho, manly man. Your wife, bless her heart, is at home working hard. Cleaning house, doing dishes, taking care of the kids, changing dirty diapers. She's too tired to make you feel like a macho man when you get home. I was reading a book recently about this man, and he had read in a magazine. He was kind of just lethargic at home and never helped out with anything, and his wife was always too tired, and he read in a magazine where if he'd help out doing the dishes and helping out with the kids, the wife would be more friendly to him, if you get my drift. So he said, well, I think I'll do that. So that night, the wife saw him when he got home. He'd got home early, and he'd already fixed supper for her and for the kids. And then after supper, he washed all the dishes, cleaned them up. He'd done the laundry in between. He got the kids ready for bed, got them a bath and dressed for bed, got them in bed. And the one was telling her friend this, and she said, well, what happened? She said, nothing. He was too tired. He went to sleep. Y'all forgive me. I don't know where that came from. But he knows. The demons of hell know what your weakness is. And they'll tempt you in that way. And if you're not strong in the Lord, and if you haven't put on the gospel armor as we sang about, and each piece put on with prayer, if you have not got the armor of God on, you will fall and bring a reproach on the name of Christ. They know you have to get high to deal with stress. So they'll keep your life so busy, and they'll keep you so stressed out. They'll have every person come to you with their problems, and they'll keep you so stressed out that you think, man, I gotta go smoke some marijuana to get relief from this. They know that you lash out whenever anything is said against what you think. That's not a very hard one for them to tempt you with. There's always gonna be someone with an opposite opinion. Heard it put this way, that opinions were like armpits. Everybody has one and most of them stink. Gentlemen, we don't have to be right all the time. And you can be wrong and be right at the same time. They know that you're a brawler and angry and get mad easily during ball games or when stuck in traffic, so they'll cause the Titans to fumble at the 1 yard line. And they know by observing our lives whether we are the real deal or not. We need to watch and pray. We need to put on the whole armor of God, because not only is God watching us, but the devils of hell are watching us, and they will do whatever they can to get us to fall. Jesus we know and Paul we know, but who are you? You cannot do a work for God based on the Jesus someone else preaches. You cannot do it based on the Jesus whom your grandmother knows or who your mother knows. You have to know Jesus yourself if you want to have revival and if you want to do a great work for Him. You got to know Him personally. Amen. Let me just say, it's not enough to know about Him. You got to know Him personally for yourself. They know if you really know Him or not. Heard about this group down in Brazil. Our director of missions down in McMinnville used to be a missionary to Brazil, and he told about how one of the churches had a person coming that was demon possessed, and the pastor and deacons got together and they were going to try to cast this demon out. And when they got together, the demon spoke through this person. And how did they know it was a demon? Because the voice was unlike anything you'd ever heard in this world. And he said the demon spoke through this person, pointed at one of the deacons, and said, "He has no right to tell me where to go because he's cheating on his wife." How did he know that? He'd been observing. And it says that the man leaped on them. A.T. Robertson, the Greek scholar, said it means he leaped on them like a panther. And he tore them to shreds. So much they lost their clothes and they run out of the house naked. What does that say to us? Whenever you mess around in the devil's playhouse, he plays for keeps. This is not a game that we're playing on Sunday morning. This is not a power trip. This is not a game and a social club where we just get together for the fun of it. This is life and death, heaven or hell. Eternity hangs in the balance every time we get together. They lost their clothes. The devil will take all you have. He'll take your family, your friends. Just like the prodigal son ended up in the hog pen with no one there to help him. He'll take your money, your witness, your livelihood, your health, and your life. He's a thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And we have to confront the real enemy. The real enemy is not us. It's not other people. The real enemy is not Democrats and Republicans. The real enemy is not the rich versus the poor. It's not the management versus the labor. The real enemy is the devils of hell. We gotta confront Satan if we're gonna have revival. And then quickly they had a confession of sin. says, this became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Fear. One problem in America is we don't have a holy and healthy fear of Almighty God anymore. He is the Lord. He is exalted. He is holy, and there is none like Him. And without holiness, no one will see Him, the Bible says. But yet we have such a flippant view of God. I was talking to the man upstairs the other day. Shame on you. He's not the man upstairs. He's God Almighty, the Lord of hosts. Well, you know, me and God have our own thing going. No, either you're going in His way and doing His thing, or you're doing your own thing, which is a way that leads to death. Whatever it takes to see people turn to God, we ought to say, let it be. Whatever it takes to wake people up about the imminent return of Jesus Christ. He could come back today, and I wish He would, but my only fear is that some of you aren't ready to meet Him. Whatever it takes to bring revival, Lord, bring it, let it be. Whatever it takes to see the Spirit of God released to move, let it be. If it takes economic collapse, let it be. If it takes financial ruin, let it be. If it takes war, let it be. If it takes bad health, let it be. Whatever it takes, Lord, to bring us to Yourself and to cause us to fall on our faces in front of Your Son again, let it be, Lord, let it be. Whatever it takes, let it be. Fear that brought confession. Now some of these, no doubt, were thinking, I better get things right. This could happen to me. Others were thinking, I better get right before I get caught. Let me just say, being sorry that you got caught isn't godly sorrow, and it's not repentance. God's not interested in us being sorry that we got caught. He's interested in us genuinely repenting. And a confession that comes out of a godly, sorrowful, broken heart over the wretchedness of our sin and the wickedness of our souls, that then brings repentance and causes us to leave differently than the way we came. And that's the third point of casting away of the sinful. You can confess when you get caught and not really repent in your heart. Genuine repentance is turning away from your sins. What did Jesus say? He said, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. It's better to enter into life halt than having two hands and go into hellfire. If your right eye offends you, pluck it out. It's better to enter into life with one eye than having two good eyes and go into hellfire, where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. Do you believe in a literal hell? Yes, I believe in a literal hell. The Bible teaches a literal hell. Jesus preached twice as much about hell as He did about heaven. Some liberals say y'all hellfire and brimstone preachers need to quit preaching on hell and just get back to preaching like Jesus preached. Well, they need to study Jesus and what He preached, because He preached twice as much about hell as He did about heaven. Why? Because it's real. It was not created for any one of us. It was created for the devil and his angels. But when we reject God's only Son and we rebelliously and stubbornly go our own way and harden our necks and wills against God, it condemns us to a devil's hell. In other words, throw the dope out with the trash. Getting high is not worth dying and going to hell over. Dump the alcohol down the drain. Man, I talked about last Sunday night, Steve Belcher, a godly deacon. Remember when he got saved? His wife came into Sunday school the next week. They were in my dad's Sunday school class when he was on staff at College Heights Baptist Church. She came in excited. She said, I know he got saved because he dumped hundreds of dollars of wine down the drain. Cleaned out his liquor cabinet and dumped it down the drain. And yet there, if we know the truth, there's probably some sitting in this room this morning, and you justify it. You say, yeah, I'm saved, but there's nothing wrong with drinking socially. And, well, you know, I just... The position I have, I meet some high upstanding people, and in order to get along with them, then I've got to drink socially. They expect it. Let me say, what the Bible says is that wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Why would you want to participate in anything that's going to mock and deceive you? And the devils of hell will mock and deceive you. Throw the computer out in the yard and take a baseball bat to it. Get the satellite turned off. Go home a different way. Get a new set of friends. Whatever it takes. Whatever is keeping you from all that you can be for Jesus Christ, get rid of it in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. What did Paul say about it? Flee also youthful lust, but follow after righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a clean heart. It's not enough just to flee the youthful lust. We need to be following the right things. Or else we'll be like the man Jesus talked about in a parable that had the demon cast out and cleaned up the house, but then the demon, after the house was clean, brought back seven that were worse than the first. Don't just flee youthful lust, but follow after righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a clean heart. Turn the TV off and open the Bible and start to read. Turn the radio off and start to study God's Word and pray. Claim the fullness of God, the Holy Spirit, in your life. Live in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit display His fruits in your life. Operate in the giftedness of the Holy Spirit, whatever gift He chooses to give you according to the will of God. Operate in that in power. Claim the power of God on your life when you get up and make a difference for God in this world. Time is too short. This world is too dark. It's too depraved for us just to sit idly by. There are souls dying and going to hell all around us. People who are deceived by the enemy, and those of us who know Jesus. It's time we stood up for Him as soldiers of the living God, as the army of Christ in the world today. We're left here to make a difference. It's time we stood up for Him. Hallelujah. Woo! Casting away of the sinful, and then finally a commitment to the Savior. Here's what separates the wheat from the chaff, where the rubber meets the road. Said many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. Counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. Radical obedience. Obedience that cost us something. As long as we're looking for something that does not cost us one nickel, we'll never see a genuine move of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. As long as we're just trying to get away from the problems of the past, but we don't really want to sell out, we're never going to see a genuine move of God. Most churches never get to this level. I got written here, most churches never go beyond Haran. Dr. Jeff LeBorg, I was listening to a sermon by him this week. He was preaching about Abraham. Before he was called Abraham, which means the friend of God, he was called Abram. He said this, Abram went to Haran when God had called him to go to a place that he had prepared. Abram went far enough to get away from the problems of Ur, but he didn't radically obey God. And here's the clincher. He said, you don't become Abraham, the friend of God, or become the father of many nations until you're willing to get radical in your obedience and leave Haran. Haran was comfortable. He had his family there with him. Haran was far enough away from Ur that he didn't have the same problems. The same false gods were not trying to get his attention there that they were in Ur. He'd gotten beyond the problems. But he had not radically obeyed God. I wonder if that is the church of America of the 21st century. We go far enough to get away from our problem. We take out our fire insurance policy, if you will. But we don't want to get radical with God, especially if it's going to cost us something. Let me just say, it is radical. It makes no sense. Let me say this too. God will not show you anything new or me anything new until we're willing to do something with what He's already shown us. We're always searching for a new word and a new thing. When God's saying, what are you doing about your pornography problem? What are you doing about being mean to your wife? What are you doing with the way you don't submit to your husband? What are you doing with how you disobey your parents? What are you doing with all these other things? What are you doing with that neighbor who I've told you to witness to and you won't? He won't show us anything new until we're willing to obey Him in what He's shown us. It's not comfortable to get radical. We must get out of our comfort zone. Let me just say, it's downright freakish. Look at this. They take all their books of magic. That had been their besetting sin, if you will. They were bound by witchcraft and the magic arts, and they bring all these books and burn them in a bonfire. Said that they totaled up the cost of it. It was 50,000 pieces of silver. In today's terms, that would be approximately $215,000. Approximately 4 to 5 years worth of an annual income for the average family. In that day, Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver, or the price of a slave. In other words, they had enough money there, wrapped up in those books, they could have bought 1,700 slaves. If it had been today, we'd have said, well, we can make some money off of this. Let's just have a yard sale. Let somebody else mess their life up with it. You know, we can sell this and I won't have to work for another year or two. The contemporary Christian songwriter some years ago wrote a song and said, I will not offer anything that costs me nothing. Until we get radical and say, no matter what the cost is, if it costs me a year's income, if it costs me losing my job to be obedient to God, I'm going to be obedient to God and trust Him to meet my bills. Trust Him to meet the needs of my family. If it means me losing my popularity and my positions in the community and in society, so be it. Lord, whatever the cost is, I just want to see Your Spirit fall on my life. Carnal mind would have said we could have built a new building with that. Well, we could have bought a new car and a new house. Well, maybe not today. The spiritual mind says, what does it profit if I gain the whole world and lose my own soul? The spiritual mind says, if I lose a friend, I have to share my faith. The spiritual mind says, if I lose my job, I have to share what Jesus has done, and I trust Him. The spiritual mind is where Abraham was when he left Haran. And he got out there and he did become the father of Isaac. And God said, now sacrifice your son. And he took Isaac up to the mountain to sacrifice him to God. Why? Because he had faith that God was able to raise him from the dead. Radical obedience says, if it costs me all, Lord, You're able to raise it up again. If I lose my life, I have to be faithful to Him. Why would I sell it and mess someone else's life up anyway? And then a readiness to grow. Says, the Word grew and the Word prevailed. Jeremiah 20 verse 9. He wanted to hold it in. He was tired of just speaking and no one listening, and he said, I want to hold it in, but he said, Your Word, it was like a burning fire, a raging fire, a wildfire, if you will. Shut up in my bones, and I cannot keep it silent. I have to preach the whole counsel of God. I have to challenge you to live differently than how you've been living your whole lives. I have to. Why? Because God's Word challenges us that way. And God's Word shut up in our bones like a burning fire. We cannot keep it in. Be doers of the word and not just hearers. Work, for the night is coming. Love more, because iniquity is abounding. Witness more, for our time is short. Reach new people. They're like sheep without a shepherd. Let God do something new and uncomfortable through you this year. And through us this year. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I'll say in closing what I said at the beginning. I'm tired of just being comfortable. I'm tired of a religion that costs nothing. We have had it good in America. It hasn't cost us a lot. But for everyone that walks by faith and sees God move in power, it takes us getting uncomfortable. I ask you, saved person, do you want to see God do more this year in your family? Do you want to see God do more in your life? Do you want to see God do more in our church this year? I believe He's calling us to pack up and leave Haran and trust Him to take us wherever He wants us to go. Every head bowed and every eye closed.